You're listening to the BibleChallenge.org New Testament Studies. For more information, go to stpeterslakemary.org. Now here's the Reverend Charles Holt.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your gifts and blessings and for the gift of these two books, Titus and Philemon, where we get some insight into how you think about your church and how it ought to be organized and put in order, and also how we ought to put our personal lives in order and the way that we govern our own household. So as we think about the household of God and we think about our own personal affairs and our own personal households, we ask that you would give us insight into your will, that we might live it and walk it to the glory of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So tonight we look at first Paul's letter to Titus, and then we're going to finish up with Paul's letter to Philemon. And these will be the last two letters of Paul that we're going to look at. Then we move into the book of Hebrews. Some people actually think the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. I don't really hold to that position. And so if you think that, then maybe you might put Hebrews in the category of one of Paul's letters. But we'll talk more about that when we get to Hebrews next week. But for tonight, we'll start with Paul's letter to Titus. And this is included in the category of Paul's pastoral epistles. There are three pastoral epistles, the first two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2, and then the letter to Titus. And those are called pastoral epistles because Paul is giving pastoral instructions or instructions to a pastoral leader. Timothy was pastor of the church in Ephesus and probably served as a regional director of the congregations in the region of Asia Minor. We don't know how far the region that he was being asked to oversee was, but we certainly can see from this letter that Titus is serving in the same kind of way. He is left there by Paul. You don't actually know from the book of Acts much about the church in Crete. Crete is that island that is off the coast of Greece, and very ancient civilizations have come up from that island. You might know from your Western or your civilizations classes and social studies in elementary school, the Minoans. Remember that term? Very ancient peoples lived on the island of Crete, and it always has been populated from human civilization's time. At the time of Paul's writing and the ministry there, it would have been part of the Roman Empire, yet an unruly part of the Roman Empire. The Cretans were, and you can expect this from island people, you know, they just beat to their own drum. And they actually, from a map that I looked at, looked like at that time there was probably around 5 substantial city-states on the island. And apparently they actually didn't get along with each other too well either. So there was a lot of discord on the island of Crete and an unruly bunch. They had a reputation of being very immoral as a people. I've got a couple of quotes here from some of the historians of the day. Crete was called by Polybius, who was an ancient historian. He wrote, "It was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than Crete." Not too good, not real positive. Cicero, another historian of that ancient historian, wrote, "Moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable." So they had a reputation, and it wasn't a good one. It was of being corrupt in their politics and their courts. And Paul quotes, actually, a 6th century B.C. Cretan. He's quoting one of their own philosophers or prophets is what he calls them. "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" And then Paul says, "I agree. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So what Paul's dealing with is, and this is what, again, we're kind of piecing things together, but what we might expect is that Paul at one time went by ship to the island with a missionary team. Titus was probably included in that team. And they did as they normally do, went around to the various towns and cities and preached the gospel in those towns. Perhaps they went to a Jewish synagogue in some of these towns. One thing that we do know from the book of Acts is that there were God-fearing people from Crete that made the pilgrimage for the Pentecost feast when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit first happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, there were people from Crete there on that day. So we do know that there were people that worshipped at the very least as Jews. And so there likely were Jewish synagogues, and we would expect that Paul would have followed his typical pattern, that he would have gone to the Jewish synagogue, preached the gospel in the Jewish synagogue. Hey, the Messiah is come. Jesus is his name. And he's now calling all peoples to the obedience of faith. And he would preach that message for several weeks. If he ran into opposition, he'd take it to the streets. And so we would imagine that Paul had a typical missionary experience there on the island of Crete. And then what he says in the letter is, in this, look at chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So that really is the purpose of this letter. Paul has left Titus in Crete to deal with the unfinished business of putting the church in order. Okay? And that's a challenging task for Titus, because of the cultural situation as well. So it's you have the typical unfinished business of needing to get the church strengthened and established. We saw this happen with the Thessalonican church, where Paul was run out of town, and he sent Timothy back to go and strengthen the Christians in Thessalonica. Paul has left Titus for that same kind of task of strengthening these Christian congregations. And I think because of the corruption being so bad in the culture, and it appears that there was also a group of people that he calls, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Now, who's that? The Jews. Jews that are not converting. Jews that are not converting. "They must be silent, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." Verse 12, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.'" So because of the character issues and the bad behavior issues that are so prevalent in the culture on the island of Crete, Paul puts an enhanced emphasis in this particular letter on behavior and the practical applications of the Christian life. Most of his letters, almost all of them, he writes from the standpoint of teaching Christian doctrine first and presenting the gospel sort of a didactic manner, and talking about the implications of the gospel theologically and personally, and then moves to the practical applications of Christian behavior. Usually he's got a therefore, and so he'll teach in the indicative tense, and then he says therefore, and then he moves to the imperative tense of laying out the commands of the Christian life. In this letter, that's reversed. He talks about behavior first, and then he gives the foundation in the personal conversion through the gospel, and that's the last chapter of the letter. So it's different as a letter of Paul. It's structured differently, and likely because of the need to really emphasize Christian behavior because of the corruption of the society. So when you look at the structure of Paul's letter, you'll see that Timothy is essentially charged to do three things. He is to appoint godly leaders in every town, and he is to teach the congregation of in those towns and the Christian people in those towns how to live the Christian life. And then the third is he's going to teach or remind them of their witness to the gospel and their own personal salvation. So, again, he's working backwards from accountability to practical application to the imperative or the indicative of the gospel in their own life. And so you could think of it in terms of three words: appoint, teach, remind. Those are the three imperatives that Paul gives Titus, and they're found in chapter 1, verse 5, appoint elders; chapter 2, verse 1, teach them; and then chapter 3, verse 1, remind them. And those are the three imperatives of Titus, and I'm using those to form the outline of Titus. And it just happens to correspond with the chapter heading, chapter numbers too. How convenient. So the first thing Titus is called to do is to appoint godly leaders. And essentially, as he's building his leadership team, Paul gives the qualifications for godly leaders, and then he also gives some things that would disqualify people from leadership. So let's start with the qualifications. Notice where he says, this is verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he moves into what are the qualifications of the elders that I want you to appoint in these various towns. If anyone is above reproach, remember from Timothy, Paul put that as a number one thing for leadership. A person has to have the kind of reputation and be above reproach so that no one can criticize them, because their life and their character, the way they manage their household, everything brings excellence and glorifies God and shows forth the power of good character because of the gospel. You don't want anything scandalous in a leader. Nothing that will sabotage them. So if they have money problems or money issues, probably not the kind of person that you want to put in leadership. They don't manage their money well, that might show up and scandalize the gospel. If they have problem controlling their sexual appetites, not a good thing. If they have an alcohol problem, if their marriage is a wreck, if their children are unruly, all of these things should be red flags. Because you don't want to have the leader take down the church. And when we're thinking, when we're trying to apply these letters to our own lives, when we think about who we're going to call to be priests and pastors of congregations, who we're going to call to be bishops of the diocese or superintendents of, your district or whatever denomination you might be, you want to make sure that you put people in authority that are not going to scandalize the gospel. That's why that above reproach is so important. And he goes into great detail. Not be arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, a violent, or for greedy for gain. So he's got all the things that get people into trouble. But hospitable, so positively hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, personally disciplined. Those are the things that sort of counteract the other. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Again, not only does a leader need to have good character and godly character, be self-controlled and disciplined and personally a person who's upright, But what they teach is critically important. What they believe. So if they're undisciplined in their character, guess what? That also may translate into being undisciplined in their thinking. And if they're undisciplined in their thinking, they can be undisciplined in what they teach. And you can't have somebody that is teaching bad doctrine or bad teaching in the life of the church. Bad teaching corrupts morals and corrupts behavior and leads people astray. So, again, the person needs to be able to be trustworthy with respect to the word. Remember what he said about Cretans? What did he say? They're liars. They're liars. In a lot of ways, the kind of leaders that he needs, or he's trying to establish here, are people who are exactly the opposite of the typical behavior that you see on the street of Crete. The people that you're going to appoint isn't going to be a typical Cretan. They're going to be different. They're going to be people of truth. They're not going to be lazy gluttons. They're not going to be drunkards or lovers of money. They're going to be self-controlled, disciplined. That doesn't fit with the lazy glutton characteristics, does it? These are going to be people that will hold the line in the face of a corrupt culture. And they're going to have the leadership courage, not only to manifest that and model it for themselves, but notice what he says here in verse 9. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's even a higher characteristic. To be able to not only control yourself, but to have the courage, and we're talking about leadership skills now, to have the courage to be able to stand up to corruption when you see it in the lives of others, and to correct false teaching, to challenge false behavior. That's pastoral ministry. That's shepherding. And it requires a certain character to be in place. And there are leaders that you might find that are good people, you know, that have good behavior, that are self-disciplined, but their teaching's off. You might find people that has 2 out of 3. They're good, self-controlled, godly people. They teach the right things, but when it comes to leading others, they have no moral courage. They back down and they wimp out when it comes to correcting false teaching or challenging bad behavior in the life of the church. Finding all three of these leadership qualities, personal self-character, and sound beliefs and teachings, that's a real challenge. And if you got a general culture that doesn't work that way, Titus has his work cut out for him if he's got to put one in every single town. You can see the nature of the challenge for Titus. And what does that mean? Well, he may have to raise up some people. He might have to start with some young guys and get them before they get too corrupt, and teach them the right way right from the start. Maybe that's why Paul liked Timothy so much. He was able to get him. He knew his mother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, had mentored him and shielded him in a lot of ways from the corruption of the world. And Paul was able to help lead him along. What did Timothy need to overcome that would have been one of the warning signs here? Remember, Timothy was timid. And one of the things that Paul had to challenge Timothy to do was to be the kind of man that would confront corruption and teaching and practice in the life of the church. And that was Paul's concern with Timothy, is that he wasn't going to manifest that kind of courage as a leader. Titus may be more of a courageous leader because you don't see that kind of concern here. You know, Paul's not not challenging Titus to be guarding the deposit of faith. He might trust that Titus has that gift a little stronger. Don't know, but it's interesting to kind of compare and contrast the things that Paul emphasizes in these pastoral letters. And then he mentions things that disqualify a person from leadership. Insubordination. Isn't that an interesting thing? A lot of people who are insubordinate actually apply for leadership because they don't like being under leadership. Have you noticed that? And then you've got an insubordinate in leadership, and they're going to be a wild hare. They're going to take things off on a journey that is according to their own devices and plans. Paul says that is not the kind of person you want to put in leadership, and they're going to be the ones that are going to be signing up for leadership. You have to be careful about that. Empty talkers. What is an empty talker? What does some of your other translations say? And this is chapter Titus 1, verse 10.
Useless talk and deceive others.
Yeah, useless talk, empty talkers. At the end of the book, in chapter 3, he says, verse 9 of chapter 3, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable and worthless. So maybe that's some of the content of that empty talk, is that they were arguing about genealogies. Why was that important to the Jewish?
Didn't it come up that I follow Paul and you follow so-and-so?
Well, there was that, but for a person of the circumcision party, why is genealogy important? Yeah, you have to prove that you're a descendant of Abraham, that you came from this tribe or that tribe. Your genealogy is so important. And establishing your pecking order and which tribe you're a part of. And you can find your genealogical line in history in the Old Testament. And people kept track of that very intentionally. Maybe that's what they're arguing about, Jewish genealogy. Don't know for sure, but dissensions, quarrels about the law, that also makes you kind of think that maybe they're talking about Jewish genealogy if they're quarreling about the finer points of the law. Paul says you just got to stay out of this. Kind of like what he said to Timothy, don't get caught up in the civilian affairs. Stay out of the mud, Timothy, basically. He's saying the same thing to Titus. Don't get caught up in the weeds on this kind of stuff. So, but as far as leadership, people that engage in this kind of thing, empty talkers, deceivers, people of the circumcision party, this isn't who you want to put in leadership. These are the people you want to silence. You want to marginalize these people. You want to take them out of leadership. You don't want to give them a pulpit. You don't want to give them a voice. Don't put them in charge of anything. I mean, he's pretty clear. They must be silenced. Why? Because they're leading people astray. They're bringing their dissent, their insubordinate nature into the life of the church. And it breeds more dissension, more discord. It breaks up families, Paul says. It's upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So it really does matter who you put in leadership. It can have really positive, strong benefits, and it can have painful and destructive consequences if you put the wrong kind of person in leadership. And Paul is being very clear with Titus what qualifies a person for leadership and what disqualifies them. Yeah.
If there is a bad leader in leadership, you get one out, or is he going to address that later?
Well, he does. I mean, it's a good segue to verse 13. He says, this testimony is true. Rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turned away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both in their minds, their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. So he says, rebuke them, silence them, get them out of the job. You know, one of the things about them, though, is they're insubordinate. Right. And who's in charge of this island spiritually? Titus. Titus has been appointed by Paul under apostolic authority. He is the bishop. And what they should say is, yes, sir. But that's not what they're going to do. They're going to breed dissensions, discord, factions. They're not going to like being put out of positions of authority. And so they'll create their own little schismatic parties and factions in the life of the church. And they'll stir up controversies on the side, always around the edges and fringes. When you marginalize these people, they become factionalist and create dissension in a different way. So it's challenging being a bishop. Not a job that you want to have, but that's what Titus has got as his job, as a sort of regional director of the church.
Now,
we don't know. It says he was left. I left you in Crete, so he might have been a convert. He could have been one of the people that accompanied Paul on Paul's missionary journey to Crete. We don't. Again, we don't have the like we do with some of the other things in Acts. We don't have the story of Paul's missionary journey to Crete. Okay, so chapter 2, we're going to move away from the idea of leaders. And now Paul is talking to the general congregation. He's challenging Titus on the way he ought to instruct or teach the people of the church. So he's going to be much more broad in his challenge. And he's primarily talking about, again, Christian behavior. The culture in Crete is so corrupt. And so he's saying these people need to stand out in the way that they live. They need to be different in the way that they comport themselves. One thing I didn't point out, but I think it's worth mentioning, the way Paul opens chapter 1 is interesting. This is the third longest greeting in Paul's letters. Romans is a long one, and there's a might be Corinthians, might be the second. This is the third longest, where he says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Long sentence, but some of the things that Paul emphasizes there, you really start to see the basis. He's already from this greeting trying to establish some of the theological foundation for what he's going to encourage Titus to do. The reason why we don't lie as Christians, either as leaders or in our interpersonal relationships, is because God never lies. We are people of the truth. And because we're people of the truth, that translates into godliness in accordance with the truth of God, who never lies. So our holiness of life, our godliness, which is where he says with verse 1, God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and the hope of eternal life with which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So he frames his letter on behavior with the larger picture of God's truthfulness and the call for that truthfulness to manifest in our lives to be people of the truth and people of the truth who live godly lives. It's essentially the movement of Paul's thinking And then he goes to emphasize godliness here in chapter 2 among the general population of the Christians. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, and so now he's, what he's going to do is talk about what accords with sound doctrine. And again, he's not going to be talking about doctrine from the standpoint that we might think of that as being principles or the theology of the cross or the theology of God's character or attributes. What he means by teach sound doctrine is essentially teaching Christian behavior and ethics. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. Isn't that interesting? Not too much. It's not saying can't have any. It's not too much. Don't be a drunkard. Men, don't be sober-minded. You need to be sober too. But the whole emphasis here is on behavior and character. You see that? Notice also that he's saying that older men and older women need to be teachers. They are to teach what is good. So Paul's okay with women teachers. And so train the young women to love their husbands, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So Paul again is wanting to see peaceful relationships where there's not a lot of rebellion taking place in the context of households, no insubordination. These are the characteristics of Cretans. They're insubordinate, rebellious, divisive, lie a lot. Not the character that we want to see in your household. Likewise, urge the younger men, be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And now he's addressing Titus. You've got to show them the way, Titus. These people, they need an example. And you're their example. So you need to be a respectable model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that any opponent may be put to shame and have nothing evil to say about us. Slaves, he talks about the slave-master relationship. Be submissive to their masters in everything. Well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Don't steal from the master. Showing all good faith so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So what's he saying Christian behavior does there in that last verse? When we act this way, respectable, submissive, submissive to authorities in our life, when we treat each other with goodness, when we focus on good conduct, what does all of that do? It reflects well on God. It adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. So our Christian behavior validates our Christian teaching. See that? And that's where he goes. That's where he's going. Again, remember, Paul's working backwards here from behavior to teaching to... from the imperative to the indicative, from the practical application of the gospel to its implications. And so now he talks in verse 11, for the reason why we need to live this way is because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of God, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the gospel and our personal experience of the gospel is why we need to live this way. But he gives that at the end instead of at the beginning here. So teach these things, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He told Timothy something similar, but he also said, don't let anybody disregard you because of your youth, because you're young. Here, I think the issue for Titus, obviously, he's probably a little stronger personality, but what he's got to come to grips with is a bunch of insubordinate people that aren't used to authority, don't like authority. If one city doesn't agree with another city on their own island, and they all want to do their own thing, they can't even get a common governance on a little tiny island, you can see that manifesting in every aspect of their relationships with each other. And so the kingdom of God is going to be in direct conflict and in contrast to the kingdom of man on the island of Crete. And it's only the gospel that can make that possible. You see that? Interesting, isn't it? So the chapter 3 then, where Paul is going to move even further towards, he's moving in towards the personal application of the gospel, but he's also moving out to their personal witness. Because it's not just for the sake of themselves that they need to live godly lives, but they need to lead these sort of submissive, self-controlled lives because of all the people that are around them. These people that all live around them, they need to see something different in the lives of these Christians. Because again, your lifestyle validates your message. And so invalidates it and betrays it and sabotages it and destroys it. So you got to live right in order for your message to be believable. And Paul, challenges them, Paul challenges Titus to remind them to be submissive to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. So this is about their external witness in the community. The way that they interact with the ruling authorities in whatever town they're under, whatever city they're in, the way that you treat the governing authorities, you need to be respectful, courteous, kind, good citizens, model. That's not the way everybody else treats the authorities. They gripe about the politicians and rebel against their leaders and, complain about the courts and so on and really disparage all of their leaders. But they're called to be respectful in the way that they talk about their governance and the way that they behave and show courtesy towards other people. Avoid quarreling. And he gives the basis for this because we used to be that way. We used to be foolish in the way that we talked. We used to be insubordinate and disobedient to our authorities. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We just did whatever we wanted. We passed our days angry all the time and envious of everybody else and hating other people and hating one another. What a horrible existence. Just filled with anger, jealous about everybody and everything, hating everybody, hating each other, rebelling. I mean, it sounds juvenile almost, doesn't it? But a whole society of juveniles, juvenile delinquents. That's what Crete sounds like to me. But that's, he said, that's the way you all were. But not anymore. Not you, because you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. He saved you because of his goodness and his loving kindness. God our Savior appeared. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not if that description is true. But according to his mercy. I love this line here. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Some of the people that might have been in Titus's congregation here may have very well first received the gift of the Holy Spirit and regeneration on the day of Pentecost. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? They were there. There were Cretans there. Did they come back and establish some of these churches themselves? You know, maybe these churches weren't all started by Paul. Maybe they were started by some of those Cretans that were there on the day of Pentecost. We don't know the whole story. But Paul says of them, they received regeneration of the heart. In other words, their hearts were converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were washed by that conversion. The prophet Jeremiah speaks about the heart of man being wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can fathom it? You know, he preaching to a group of people, and none of them repent. His whole life in ministry was preaching to a group of people that didn't repent and pronouncing, you know, the judgment of God. And over again, he said, if you'll just repent, he'll relent. But then he concludes, you know, the heart of man is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can fathom it? Jeremiah 31:31, he says, what they need is a new covenant. They need the regeneration of the heart. I'm going to take my law and I'm going to write it on their hearts and make them want to follow my laws. I mean, you look at it, if you think about it, I mean, if I'm describing the island of Crete well, and I'm sure there were some good people in the midst of all these vagabonds, but when you start to think about societies, and there may be ones that come to mind, you know, corruption in a country, or maybe it's a bad neighborhood, or it's something that you think, and we can think about it and we go, oh, that's hopeless, you know, that's unredeemable, that's so bad, I mean, what could ever turn that around? And what Paul's trying to say is, the gospel is what turns it around. It's by the change of heart through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that turns your life around. And when you live that Christian life in this corrupt culture of this island of Crete, other people will see that. And the gospel will bear fruit in their lives as well. So this is why you are called to live this way. And be who you are. That's what Paul's basically telling him. Be who you are as the people of God, the redeemed, holy, holy, holy people of God. Because that's what God is doing in the world through you. And stay away from these not so helpful people. Don't get involved in it all. He challenges again, insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable, worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with them. Therese was asking, what do you do with those people? Put them out. Nothing more to do with them. Tough love. That's what Paul told Titus to do with them. We put up with a lot of that, don't we, sometimes? It's hard. I mean, it's hard to deal with difficult people, but we shouldn't. I mean, we should address things, because when you let that kind of dissension fester and bear fruit, it spreads like gangrene, is what Paul said to Timothy. It spreads like gangrene and makes the whole thing rotten. And unfortunately, in the church in America, we've let that happen far too often.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check out stpeterslakemary.org.